Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. God is so good. He does not want us to perish for lack of knowledge, and therefore, he allows great gifts to come on our show. And one of them today is Ms. Chris Nielsen, and I'm so grateful because Mr. Nielsen teaches a lot of things about what's going on with children today in public education. But to start off, we like to give the program over to God in prayer, just as the founders did. Can you believe, first prayer in Congress last 3 hours, and George Washington and Stephen bowed his head. So we're going to do that today. We're going to ask God to be in this conversation that it may bless the listeners and may you. So if you don't mind, Chris, will you join with me, and I'll start us off in prayer.
Sure.
Okay. And for parents, I love this book. I'm going to go ahead and talk about a book that I have really fallen in love with. It's The Power of Praying by Stormy O'Martian. She's got a series, Power of Praying Wife, Power of Praying Parent, Power of Praying Woman, Power of Praying Man. But the wonderful thing about it is that she uses God's Word. And, you know, for us, that are not very good at finding the certain scriptures that, you know, for the battle of the mind or things like that. I mean, this is really an awesome thing to have because it directs you to the right scriptures for what is needed. Because, I mean, let's face it, God did say man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And the founding fathers knew that. And that was the difference for them. That was how they fed, really they defeated their great enemy, was because of, you know, standing on the Word of God. So we're going to do that today. Lord, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for God. It's nothing, and nothing is hard for you, Heavenly Father. You are our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And Lord, thank you that you have invited us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, we come before your throne and ask for grace, Lord, for America, for the children, for the families. Lord, strengthen us, Lord, for the battle. Give us patience, Lord, to wait on you. Lord, build us up so that no matter what happens, we will be able to stand strong through it. Help us, please, Lord, to be always rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing steadfastly in prayer. Give us, Lord, the endurance to run the race and not give up, for you have said that a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. Help us, please, Lord, to remember that the steps of a good man are ordered by you, and your delight in our way. Though we fall, we shall not be utterly cast down, for you will uphold us with your hand. Lord, I pray that we will look to you to be our refuge until these calamities have passed by. May we learn to wait on you, Lord, because those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And, Lord, I pray that we'll find our strength in you, and as we cry out to you, you will hear us, Lord, and save us out of all our troubles. Lord, please be present with us in this conversation with Mr. Chris Neal. Bless it and use it, Lord. Embolden the people that are listening, and may they share the knowledge that they gain. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, Chris, for coming on. And I just was thinking to myself, you know, I start to, again, I love to have people come on to make contact with one another and to learn from each other. But I thought I'm going to be selfish, and I'm just going to listen to you today because, really, you know, we need to know what you have seen, because what you've seen moved you to give up really a profession that you love.
Yeah.
And in the hope that really you can affect more children, I'm sure, across the nation, because what you saw, in essence, I would think was like a crime against the children. So if you don't mind, Chris, tell us a little bit about yourself, introduce yourself, and again, you know, what moved you to do this?
Well, it's good to be back. I was in education for about 10 years, and I spent six of that in public education as a middle school teacher. Before that, I taught college-level classes, and I was thrilled to be able to get my education degree and get into public education because I'd watched my mother do it for a long time and some of my friends. And one of the things I really focused on while I was studying for my education degree, and one of the things I continued to research while I was teaching, was child development, because I think one of the most amazing things to watch is a child grow and a child learn as they grow. You know, it's funny how some people take it for granted, but as soon as a child is born, give it a couple days and it's already learning. It's already observing the world. It's already hearing voices. It's already learning a language, believe it or not. And it just keeps going from there. It thrills me to watch children learn and grow. And I've always been of the opinion, based on the research that I've done and that so many other people have done, that kids are natural learners. They're just naturally curious about the world they're walking around in. And that's the way that schools should be guiding our kids. And for, you know, for a while, and with many, many schools, that's the way they've been doing things. And kids like it. They like to guide their learning. They like to play. They like to manipulate things. They like to socialize. And just over the past 3 or 4 years, I've noticed that that's been restricted, greatly restricted, in public schools, the ones that I've been in. And the more and more I talk to other educators around the country, the more I realize that it wasn't just me, it wasn't just my schools. This is a nationwide thing, and I really didn't know why. To be honest, I think this was something, the restricted learning environment, the discipline, the military or prison-like disciplinary system, whatever, pick one, that it looks more like a prison to me, actually happened before anybody had even heard of the Common Core. So I'm wondering if, I'm actually of the opinion that it was probably a training session to get our kids ready for this Common Core thing. But as soon as the Common Core actually hit full stride, that's when I noticed things getting really bad. Not only were the kids bored, but they were actually becoming miserable. I mean, they were becoming high anxiety, crybaby. You know, I mean, these are middle school kids. These are middle school kids that, if they weren't acting out and being behavior issues, then they were just breaking down and crying in the middle of the day. And you would ask them why. And there wasn't anything personal necessarily happening. It wasn't because their boyfriend broke up with them or anything like that. It was because they just didn't know what they were doing there, and they couldn't figure it out. Excuse me. And I think that once we started really hitting the Common Core and then focusing on the testing that came along with it, we saw something new, something destructive, and something that's become incredibly toxic in our schools. Because a school is supposed to be a place where parents and teachers and students and principals can all be a community together for one purpose, and that's to help our kids learn and succeed. But the environment now in so many schools that I've visited with so many parents that I've talked to is just plain toxic. The new system that's out there has pitted teacher against parent. It's even pitted teacher against student now. Teachers feel like they're being spied on and judged constantly by their administrators. The administrators feel like they're being, yelled at by parents. It's just a big mess. And I had to leave because I noticed that two main things. One, my kids were not learning. They were not happy. They were not learning. The system was breaking them. And two, my colleagues were breaking under the system. I had, nobody smiles at each other in the hallways in a lot of our schools anymore. And that's not right. That's not the way it was supposed to be. So I had to leave because of what it was doing to me. I was actually having physical symptoms, and it was starting to get a little scary. So the main reason I resigned was because I didn't have the energy, I didn't have the control of myself anymore. So for health reasons, I resigned. But I knew I couldn't go quietly. So here I am.
Wow. Well, Chris, I'm grateful you did. And, one of the things that I first looked at about New York was, I saw the 1,539 New York principals that were signatory. And
yeah.
I read the letter, and it's what you were saying. It's, this is now pitting teachers against students because the teachers are so job scared. They must make these students, test
mm-hmm.
well. So we've come a long way. We have come a long way because, as I heard from you, you loved and wanted to see the children learn, but that's not the point these days.
Right.
So they'll make the grade, so they'll pass those tests. So that they can keep the job. And I can understand that. And Pastor Wayne is one of our co-hosts, and he's not on today, but one of the things he says, is really, teachers, a lot of the new teachers are going to be the ones easily manipulated because
yep.
they're just starting off and they want to keep their jobs. So you're not going to hear a lot of complaints from them. They're going to try to work as hard as they can, but at the same time, they're really functioning in stress. But anyway, what I wanted to talk to you about today is really, I guess, about the children, which, we can look at the big picture and we can say, well, this started here, and, this is on steroids, Common
yeah.
Core is really the things that we've heard about in the 70s that they thought that they had gotten rid of or, it did not fare well, but it's really that on steroids, Within
right.
technology, it's on steroids.
Sure.
Computerization just... quadruples everything, but I want to get down to basics to help the parents, because unfortunately most parents in America are going to have to put up with this for at least another school year, if not further for some.
Mm-hmm.
So we'd like to help them understand, and I know that a lot of parents, they bring the child to school trusting that the school will do what they are supposed to do. That's what
sure.
you went 4 years or longer for, is to help educate that child. And they trust most parents to do that, especially here in the South, where we're at in Alabama. Our teachers are all sweet and wonderful, is what
mm-hmm.
most parents think. And they are. But the problem is
yeah.
it's really not the teachers. It's who is riding on these teachers. And now we've got this Common Core. But if you don't mind, let me ask you some questions just to think. Would you, knowing about child development, the mind of a kindergartner and the way you have already stated, I'm sure, K through 12, what they're really going to try to use to manipulate the thought processes of these children, that's really what we're going to see. It's a manipulation of the thought processes of the children. And,
yeah.
we've heard that before, when Hitler says, really to own a nation, if you own the child at a young age, you pretty much own the nation, And we heard
mm-hmm.
that. We've heard Abe Lincoln said that, that the philosophy of the schoolroom, will be the philosophy of the government, in the next generation. And so you know, we do have people that have big plans for these children. But if you don't mind, tell us what you're seeing that they are doing. First of all, if we can start with the kindergartner's mind, what are they trying to accomplish and how?
I've been doing a presentation over here on the Eastern Seaboard, and that's one of the things I include is I tell people that you don't have to take my word for it. If you really want to know what's going on here, go to corestandards.org and read the standards themselves. That's the only way you can really make an educated judgment. So what I've been doing is on my presentation, I've gone ahead and copied and pasted the kindergarten standards for math and ELA. And as I go through them, they take up about 9 slides. It's very small print, so obviously we're not going to read them while I'm doing my presentation. But I hear moans and gasps and oohs and ahs because they can't believe the amount of things that are being expected of kindergartners. Yes, that's, you know, I agree that they are definitely trying to start very, very young to guide their learning to a certain point. And I might get to that later. But the fact is, when you look at the standards that are expected of kindergarten minds, it's just not possible. You can't expect a kindergartner to go through the complexity that the Common Core wants it to. Now, some kindergartners will be able to do maybe most of it even, but certainly not all of them. And there's no way that a kindergarten teacher with 30 of those little guys running around is going to be able to get every one of them to master those standards in time for the tests that are going to be coming out in 2014-15. So it's just an unrealistic ideal of what we should be expecting of our kindergartners.
Well, Chris, is it that they're putting more steps in the process instead of making it really simpler? They have complicated in that there's more steps?
That's part of it. But the main part is that there are too many standards. There are too many skills that they're trying to force into a 5-year-old mind. That's my big issue. It's too much. Way too much.
Can you name some of those skills?
Sure. For one, I use the one that's a little bit too complex, I think, is that they're asking children, you know, the Common Core motto is fewer, clearer, higher. And one of the higher ones is it's asking kindergartners to have command of the conventions of English language. And that means spelling, grammar, punctuation, and stuff like that. That's literally what that standard says. It says that students should have command of the conventions of the English language. Now, I don't know about you, but I've taught 8th graders who don't have command of the English language when it comes to spelling and grammar and punctuation. There's no way to expect that of a kindergartner. I mean, I would be proud of a kindergartner if they could write, "I love you, Mommy," and spell it correctly, and it looks fairly decent. That's something to be proud of. And that's the standards want so much more than that.
Wow. Well, you know what? It's funny that you say that because I was talking last night, and I was telling a friend of mine that same thing, is I remember seeing this higher processes to me at these younger grades, and I'm thinking, I don't remember doing it that early, and that seems rather complicated. So, okay, I understand that. How about first grade? Can you give us some of the skills?
The Common Core State Standards are designed to – well, actually, they were backward designed, so they – actually started with the end in mind and then worked their way backwards, which makes me wonder if that's why kindergarten is so ridiculously overwhelming, because maybe they ran out of grades and just dumped everything on the kindergartners. But the kindergarten is a tough enough year. So when you have kids leave kindergarten to go to first grade, and obviously most of those kids, if not all of them, haven't mastered those standards, the standards for first grade were designed to build off of the kindergarten standards. So you have kids going into first grade expected to master a new set of – well, it's not a new set, but it's a more complex set of standards, and they haven't mastered the kindergartens. So already in first grade, once they've left kindergarten, you've already set these kids to start failing every year because the standards are designed to build on top of each other.
Can you give us an example of what the more complex set of standards or what is some of those? That's more complex than that. It was already named in kindergarten.
The one I mentioned for kindergarten where they should have command of the conventions, the first grade standard, I don't know for sure, but it might say something like they should be able to show their command of the English language in 2 or 3 sentences or something like that. They should be able to select, you know, certain sentences that are not good examples of those conventions or something like that.
Wow. Wow. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness. Okay, that's a lot.
Yeah.
Okay. How about and that's just in English language arts. How about the math?
Yeah, in math.
That name.
There are many, many standards in math. Not as many as English language arts, but there are too many. In kindergarten, I would suggest that a kindergartner should be able to, you know, have some command of count of number sequence up to 20, maybe even 50 for the higher level kids, and the ability to recognize differences between quantities. However, now they're throwing in some algebraic thinking into the mix, where if I have a set of so many things over here and a set of things over here, what's the missing variable to make this turn into that? And that sounds like simple
wow.
subtraction, but for a kindergartner, it's way too abstract. It's way too abstract to put that on a kindergartner's head.
Wow. Okay. How about first grade on the algebra?
Again, it'll build on the same thing. The numbers might get bigger. There might be multiple steps. And of course, they'll tell you, oh, but we let them use manipulatives. They can put their hands on things and move them around, and that's fine. But it's still too abstract. And I've had a lot of people disagree with me on that, but I've seen this with my own eyes. And the kids will do what they're told to do in first and second grade, but they really don't have a grasp of what it means or what's happening.
So, but
and
what
they certainly,
happens by the third grade? Because the third grade and what now?
Third, fourth, and fifth grade, they're already expected to start taking the little manipulatives and the toys that they're moving around and turn them into number sentences, which, again, for higher-level kids, they might be able to do that, and they might be able to understand how those two relationships are working. But for the mainstream and the lower-performing kids, they're looking at something happening with their fingers, and then they look at the number sentence that matches it, and they really can't make that connection.
Oh, no. I just think to myself, Chris, that what you will have is a child so confused, and this is why they disengage.
Yeah.
Because, like you said, you've given them something too big for them to handle, and they, I guess for a little while, maybe a week or so, they think they're handling it, and then they fall apart.
Yeah.
So you've not really done anything, which I remember we interviewed Professor Jim Milgram, you know, and he was on that national validation, and what he was saying with the math was they waste 2 years because of the self-invented algorithm.
Yeah.
And, you know, we have seen those videos where they're getting into little groups of two or three, and it's
mm-hmm.
almost like they're trying to find their own way of solving a problem, and then they go together, kind of like a consensus group think, and it's just, and again, it's a waste of time because,
yeah.
you know, they're solving one problem and they've spent all day, you know, on one thing. But,
and if you have,
wow.
you know, higher level performing students in the higher grades, maybe starting at seventh grade at the earliest and maybe eighth grade, but in high school, if you have high schoolers trying to come up with that type of scenario where they're developing their own algorithms, that makes sense because that's what you're trying to get higher level thinkers to do is solve problems using whatever means they can come up with, as long as they get the right answer. But if you're expecting elementary kids to do that, you're just going to get a big mess.
Well, Chris, do they even know their times table? Is the times table introduced later on, or what happens to the times, regular times table? Is that out the door?
Yeah, I have no idea. I had 7th and 8th graders that didn't know their facts. I know I had 7th and 8th graders that didn't have any idea how to do long division, which, you know, I get it, that this is a technological world, and when am I ever going to have to divide two big numbers? But to be able to multiply in my head decimals, that you use that every day. When you're trying to estimate how much money you're going to spend at the store, or you're trying to figure out if your electric bill is, you know, trying to screw you over, basically. These are skills that everybody uses every day, and kids can't do them. And
wow.
I think it's because we're expecting our elementary kids to, like you said, develop their own algorithms and come up with creative ways to solve problems. And like I said, fine, later grades, let them do that. But elementary grades, you're going to lose them.
Well, I'm going to ask you later about the I'm going to write down this question and ask you later, but I want to go on to the 6th and 7th grade. What are you seeing?
I had
English
kids
language.
English language arts in 6th and 7th grade. I hear the biggest complaint from students and even from teachers is that the kids really don't care about what they're reading. They don't want to read it. They read it, you know, halfway, and then they just kind of fudge the rest. And I follow the work of Dr. Stephen Krashen to a T. He's a hero of mine because he was one of those people who stands up and says, you know what, when kids have the conventions and they know how to read and their comprehension is decent, the best way to get them to be even better at it is to let them read whatever they want. Let them choose the things that are, you know, at their reading level or that challenge them a little bit. But when you're shoving these different texts down their throats and saying, the, you know, curriculum says you have to read this, and the poor kids have no background knowledge on what they're reading. They have no interest in what they're reading. So it really makes very little sense to them. And when you try to test a student on something that doesn't make sense or has no interest, you're going to get failure.
How about the 6th and 7th grade in math? What are you hearing about that?
Mostly, I look at 6th grade math teachers, and they're incredibly frustrated because of they're coming out of elementary school without basic skills. And 6th grade standards are being pushed away because by the teachers themselves because they don't have the introductory skills necessary to master the 6th grade standards. So I hear a lot of 6th grade teachers saying, you know what, I can't teach this right now. I have to teach these kids how to multiply. And they'll waste, well, they won't waste because it's a good thing to have, but they'll push the curriculum back a month or two just to get their kids on track. Mm-hmm. And 7th grade is a little bit of the same because now the 6th grade curriculum has been pushed into the 7th grade, not by Common Core, not by the school, but because the teachers feel the need to take it upon themselves to prepare those kids the way they should be prepared.
Wow. And then you've got the middle school, the 8th graders. And I'm thinking that's a precarious, you know, time, that 8th grade, uh-huh. I think. And so they're already totally confused.
Yeah.
So what are you hearing?
And not only that, but in 8th grade, this is supposed to be the year before high school. You know, they're supposed to be gearing up and getting ready for a whole different world. And the thing is, the structure of the middle school right now that I've seen is that, you know what, our kids are way behind. They're not where they should be. We're not passing tests. And then they basically lock down the school. It's sit down and be quiet. Do your test prep. Here's your homework. There's no talking at lunch because we don't want you getting out of hand. This and that. So if you walk into a middle school, especially in a lower income community, you're going to feel like you've walked into a prison for the most part if it's a strong Common Core school. Walk into a community that doesn't have Common Core locked in and maybe even a higher income level, and you're going to see something totally different. So I think the school feels that, or the districts feel that they need to lock down the schools to get these kids back on track before they get into high school. And it's weird. It's weird to see 8th graders sitting silently or at least quietly at lunch and being led back to class in a single file line. You know, that's something I would expect to see maybe in a 3rd grade class. But that's not how 8th grade used to be. And the more and more you lock down 8th graders and don't allow them to socialize and don't allow them to play even, the more behavior you're going to get, the more behavior problems you're going to get. And I've seen that a lot. I've seen a lot of behavior and disciplinary problems come out in middle schools.
Wow. If you're a psychologist and you're studying what is going on and what this Common Core is going to do, and you truly care about children, I would think you would be very appalled at what this generation is going to do. You know, they
agree,
have no out.
Yeah. I have talked to some psychologists who recognize that and who have been able to put the pieces together.
Now, how about the math? I guess in some schools they're already into algebra. Is that right? By 8th grade?
Yeah, that's always been kind of a holy grail for 8th graders. I've been back and forth on whether or not I agree that that's a necessary thing. I do believe that some kids are ready for algebra 1, the equivalent of algebra 1 in 8th grade. I believe that, but I don't believe that everybody is, and there's nothing wrong with that.
Well, with this plan for them, will they be ready for Algebra 1? I would think if you are a very, very smart, gifted child, you may be, but otherwise.
I think you're going to be ready for Algebra 1 with some holes, because the curricula that I've seen that are strongly aligned to the Common Core do get most kids ready for the mindset behind Algebra 1. but there are many, many holes when it comes to the skills that they need to manipulate numbers. So that's a problem.
So maybe ninth grade is remediation?
Yeah.
Algebra 1 remediation? Oh,
yeah.
My goodness. So, you know, if they're not so frustrated by 10th grade, you know, that might be the last math that they do.
Yeah.
So it'll be probably fewer people that will go into the higher level of math because of the frustration. And I'm wondering, that does not sound good for really for the kind of caliber of people that you're going to need, you know, the engineers and stuff.
Right.
You know, because they need a lot of math. Now, we did hear, and Chris, I think you were on that first interview, but you had to drop off. But we had somebody call in. I don't know if you got to hear the interview. There was one person that called in. I don't remember. It might have been another show. But there was one who was, it sounded like that somebody was very proud of really Common Core in relation to the math. Because I think she was a former math teacher, just retired. And her thinking was that Common Core math, but now she might be thinking of the higher level math. You know, because she was all praise. I'm thinking, how you can't be all praise if you're a mathematician and you're seeing how it's flowing through in the early grades. Now, the higher grades, you might think that. If you're 12th grade and you just, you know, it just popped in and you were a 12th grade teacher, you know, and it just started, that might be passable.
Yeah, possibly. I do agree that there are some. First of all, there's one good thing about the Common Core state standards in math, and I've said this over and over again, and not on this show, but out there in the world, there are 8 math practices that come along with the standards. They're separate from the standards, but it includes 8 math practices, and those are good. They have nothing to do with what kids are expected to be able to do or know, but they're just simply habits that we should be teaching our kids about how to approach math, and those are good. Those are good habits of mind. But when you try to tell somebody to do, or a seventh grader to do all 8 of those practices on some skill or concept that they're just not ready for, then all they're doing is beating their head into a wall with their perseverance and all that stuff. And that doesn't do any good.
And really, those math practices doesn't have to be with just Common Core. It could be with any standards, right?
So, oh, yeah, I've seen them before. I know the people who wrote the Common Core didn't make those up by themselves. I've seen those before, so.
Yeah, it's just good teaching is what it sounds like, that part of it.
Yeah,
you know, something
exactly.
They picked up good teaching and probably would be useful to the higher grades, but when you're doing it like this for the earlier grades where really they're going to be so confused, it's like Professor Milgram said, you're going to waste years. And then you're going to disengage a lot of them that really, as you have seen in the past, you know, they're so excited to be able to learn and get it. And if they can't even get it in those lower grades, I think to myself, you know, I know when I used to work in social services, you could tell which child was going to be a dropout. And I was there long enough to know and see, because when they failed third grade or fourth grade, they were the ones that were going to drop out at 16. You know, You just knew that. You could probably do a statistical study and find out that that is true, because you know they got so frustrated. And so you're going to have more of these kind of children with this kind of standards. You're going to have more children that are discouraged by third grade, if not younger, you know. And I would think, but now I know that they're trying to make the assessments really easier. So you know, once they finally got the kink out, I mean, it's such a dumbing down. That I'm thinking once they finally got the kinks out, because they're controlling everything, the testing, the questions, you know, it's all controlled together to really make it seem like the child is doing well when the child is not.
Yeah. So, and I've seen the next generation assessments that are scheduled to hit every Common Core state in 2014 school year. And maybe it's a little bit easier as far as having to not choose the wrong answer because the test maker is trying to trick you. But if you look at the PARC and the Smarter Balanced and the PARC consortiums who are making these new tests, there's very few multiple choice questions compared to what we have now. However, there are some questions where kids are going to have to explain themselves. There are some questions where kids are going to have to show their work, and that's fine. But what worries me about that is a student can logically make an argument let's say, at a higher grade, logically make an argument and come up with a correct answer. But the thing is created by a computer. So if a computer has installed on it a rubric that doesn't necessarily match up with what's happening with that kid, who knows what that, you know, how's it going to be scored? That's my question. And nobody's been very forthcoming with that answer.
Well, Chris, one of the things that to me is very troubling is, of course, we know it's a manipulation.
Yeah.
You know, when you've got something that's untested and it passes everybody, you know, across the board, all these states are signed on because you've got these chief state school officers, you know, the superintendents, all, not everyone, but most of them are on board. And they should be the ones that says, wait a second, this is not tested. I'm one that knows all about testing. But yet I don't stop and say, wait a minute, time out. This has not been pilot tested anywhere. You know,
yeah.
So we know it is at the get-go. It should get an F. It's a failure. I mean, but we know it's manipulation because of that. That is proof to me. And plus, of course, anytime you take parents out of the picture, you know, that really you take out the biggest help for that child's learning. And I know there are studies looking at the different cultures and how they do well in school. And I think one of the ones that I stumbled on is the Korean culture, which, you know, they're very, very in tune to that child's education. They'll move mountains. They'll go wherever that child needs to go, you know. It's just that important. But yet, you look at the grades. You look at, you know, how they're doing so well in society, you know. It's proof that you do need that family to be involved. And a family that's very involved in a child's education is going to do extremely well, you know.
True.
And we see the opposite, of course. So we know that this system, Common Core, it's a failure because it takes away the biggest help for a child, which is the mother or father. And we know with the homeschooling, too, you know, as Ms. Barbara tells me, just, you know, a lot of these colleges, they're looking for homeschoolers, you know, because they're finding they're the best students. So, you know, the majority of them are the best students. So, you know, there's a lot to say with the parental involvement and this Common Core. That's what it's really about, controlling the child. We know that. But with that in mind, Chris, I think to myself, and maybe I'm oversimplifying this, but when you set up a system that manipulates, if you can train these children to think in the way that you want them to think, which we know that's what it is, right? They come, like you said, they come from the back end going down.
Right.
Because they know what they want their results. They know what their 12th grade they want their children to be able to do. They want them to be able to write letters to their congressman, you know, lobby for EPA, for global warming, whatever. You know, that's really one of the things that they're wanting to accomplish. But with that in mind, if they can make that child all the way down to think in a way that would really you know, think in that global warming mindset. You know, there's a lot of things we see about the earth green and this and that in the textbooks now. And I'm thinking to myself, when they make it like that, the child that gets raised up to think that way is eventually going to be able to do the essays, do the, you know, the paragraphs, because their minds have been trained. Their minds have been trained all the way through 12th grade. So those children are going to succeed.
Yeah,
they're
and
not
I think
really
even,
as I would think, but, you know, they're in those people's mind that's developing this. That's success.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, and they've already – the people who are developing this are speaking for a consortium of, you know, corporate owners and billionaires who want their – they like their lives, and they want their future to look exactly the way the present does. And you mentioned that you thought you were oversimplifying, and actually I think it's even simpler than that. The fact is – that, yes, they're starting very young, and they're trying to guide and mold children that are going to fit into this preset future that they've already come up with. And this isn't me just coming up with conspiracy theories. If you go to Pearson's website, if you go to inbloom.org, you'll see they're not shy about it. They admit it. This is what we want to do. Test scores and other things that kids do in classrooms are now being collected as data. They're being put into central databases. New York has already signed on. I'm in Delaware today to talk to them because they're next. And these are systems where our kids are going to be part of a computer database, and they're going to keep things like test scores and attitudes toward learning and disciplinary issues and behaviors and health history and stuff like that, so they can figure out what to tell that kid. Okay, kid, you're qualified to be a ditch digger, or you're qualified to work for IBM as a low-level coder. Or, you know, if it's Bill Gates' kids, of course, they don't have to do any of that stuff, so he's already set up their future. They don't go to a Common Core school, and they're not tested all the time. They're learning those higher-level skills like you were mentioning. They're going to be the new leaders of the country. The rest of us are basically going to be their employees.
It reminds me of Pavlov's dog. Oh, go ahead.
You were mentioning the South Korean culture, and I've actually been spending a lot of time studying the Singapore culture, where they put such an emphasis on learning and discipline and all that. But actually, if you now read what the South Korean education minister and the Singaporean education minister are saying, is that they can't survive doing the things they've been doing. In fact, they want to be more like we used to be. They want to make more entrepreneurs. They want people in their countries to think more creatively, because what they used to have was national standards that were tested constantly. And that got them to a point where they had a good workforce to get them economically and technologically where they are now. But now they're kind of stuck. Because if there's one thing that Singapore and South Korea don't do well, it's graduate scientists and engineers. So now they're trying to change it so that they can get better at that. At the exact same time that we've decided we don't want to do that anymore. We have enough good scientists and engineers. And if we need more, we'll just get them from foreign countries like Microsoft does anyway. And that's what's disturbing to me.
That is very disturbing because, you know, when you import your engineers, and one of the things that we've seen in Texas, and, you know, we have this national conference on Thursdays, and one of the people that talks about that is Alice Linehan, and she pretty much, you know, has confirmed, because they've studied it, Common Core and C-Scope is really the same. C-Scope is Common Core, because the developers are one and the same. And what you see in Texas, unfortunately, is there was an awful lot of H-1B-1 visas given to Turkish folks, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, you have a lot of engineers. You have a lot of them that's come here, and they are the upper echelons, you know, now. Because we know, you know, engineers make good money. And, you know, But the troubling thing that, though, is when you import a lot of these people in here and then you dumb down your own.
Yeah.
Then, you know, here comes the new leadership changing because of the education. Like you said, you're missing out on the exceptional people that will make the scientists and this and that. You're getting rid of that. So it's really very troubling to us all. But and I know there's a big picture here, and we will go into that some other days. I've heard about the big picture, and it makes more sense, because when you look at what's happening, it is, you know, you are taking away wealth from America. You know, you are going to dumb down America to the point that America is really no longer a leader in the world stage. So, but I think, too, Chris, about, you know, the Pavlov dog, that much I learned in psychology, you know, how you train someone, you know. And I think to myself, really, that's what they're doing. It's really just, I'm sure it's, you know, they've got their own little plan for this and that in each grade. But that's all it is conditioning. Conditioning the children to think in such a way. And I've heard of adaptive learning, and from what I understand, it's like, you know, this computer, they're going to do testing on that, you know, if they miss something, it really doesn't get harder for them.
It usually gets easier. Right. Mm-hmm. And kids are smart, and they get that. And there are some kids who are going to say, you know what, I hate this, I hate school, I hate my test, I hate taking these stupid tests. And that's what they're going to do, because they're going to get a couple answers wrong, and then they'll see one that they know, and they'll get it right, you know, but then they don't know the answer to this one. And that's a phenomenon that, I'm not a testing expert, but I'm taking this from a testing expert that I've met. It's a phenomenon called man versus test, where man, the person, learns how to beat the test, or vice versa. The test affects the performance of the person. So computer adaptive testing is not even a viable option when it comes to trying to measure proficiency or accountability for that matter. The only place I've ever seen it used even slightly in a good way is college admissions, because it is decent at trying to pick where a child should be placed in certain math classes or something like that. But if you're actually trying to evaluate teachers and schools and students on performance using those tests, you're shooting yourself in the foot. It's not going to work. It's incredibly expensive, and it doesn't do the school or the kids any good.
Well, unless you really don't care to help the child.
Yeah,
you know.
That's the problem, is it is making people money, and that's what's the big deal.
Yeah, I'm wondering, Chris, if, you know, when you do the adaptive learning, and, you know, parents that do not realize what's going on, and, of course, you're there expecting that child to make a grade, and that child has figured out, hey, I can make the grade, you know, just get dumber.
Yeah.
Then, you know, you don't. The parents don't understand what's happening, and all they're really concerned about is, oh, my child's making a good grade, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I did hear somebody, one of the legislators we saw last week, saying to us that, you know, it was so hard. I had to try to study and help that child. You know, I had to really study.
Right.
But, oh, thank goodness, he's doing better this week. But,
mm-hmm.
you know, he doesn't understand that there may be that thing, that adaptive learning, that's now put in play, and the child has learned it. And, yeah, that child might look like he's making the grade, but he's really not learning.
Yeah, and it's not about grades anymore. It's not about how is my kid doing in school. The new paradigm is how is my child doing compared to every other child in the country. And to me, that's also dangerous. We shouldn't be ranking and filing kids. That puts them into a class system before they're even old enough to decide what they want to be when they grow up. And that's also disturbing to me. And it puts for some kids, that causes anxiety. When they find out they're studied really hard and did their best all year, and then they take these tests, and, oh, my gosh, I'm only in the 75th percentile. Well, who cares? I mean, kids didn't used to care what percentile they were in. But now that's the new paradigm.
Well, it's manipulating them into almost becoming like robots. And there's going to be a few that's going to be different, but they're hoping the percentage of those are going to be very small. But really, those percentages are probably the ultra-smart folks anyway, you know, that cannot be put in this box. So, you know, and you're killing off their interest. But I'm thinking the same thing really happens to teachers, is it not? Is you manipulate, because these teachers are being forced to study.
Yeah.
So their brain is also having to adapt. And, of course, they want to adapt because they want to keep their jobs. So before long, you will raise up, because the old teachers will probably leave.
Yeah.
But then the new teachers will be raised up in this thinking, and they'll be teaching the newer teachers to the point that will be the new normal, and they're going to forget the old ways of teaching.
You're right.
This is going
to
be normal in their mind.
You're right. And new teachers aren't, you know, as the new generation comes up of new teachers, if it gets to that point, if we don't stop this, they're not going to have to teach anymore. I mean, I've seen the curriculum that are being put in front of professional teachers now. And that's one of the reasons that they leave, is because they see the new teacher manuals and it's a script. It's not even a teacher's manual anymore. I remember when the teacher's manual was just a copy of the student manual with the answers in it. Now it's literally a step-by-step script with what the teacher should be saying, how the kids should be responding. And that right there takes all of the professionalism away from good veteran teachers. And when they find out that, you know, I've heard many, many teachers say, oh, well, just throw the book away and do it your way. The problem is, when you're evaluated, that doesn't look good for you. And those are the people who come back with their bad scores, saying that you didn't do things the way you were supposed to, your test scores aren't as high as they should be, and if they don't improve within a year, in New York State anyway, they're gone. They're fired anyway. So why would a good professional teacher who's there to help kids really stick around to watch it, in, you know, fall apart and demise?
Yeah, and down the road, I guess it's like they said, the scenario is they become facilitators, in that the teacher is really now the computer.
Yeah.
And it's teaching a mindset. And I know I've heard someone who has studied the mind, and, you know, I've heard it said before that it's really not good for young children to get into computers first without that hands-on playing with your toy, you know, time in their life, to be just put forth and say, put before a computer, and this is a good thing. It's not good. And, of course, now we're taking away cursive. So it's almost like a people that whose hands and feet are being taken away from them. I know there was a cartoon of people that just, you know, sat in a chair and they moved around in assembly lines. I can't remember if it was about a robot. I then forgot the name of it. But you know, I can kind of see that, because if you don't, you know, it's just like if you don't exercise, if you don't use what God has given you, your brain, and use it well, and your body, and use it well, you know, it just deteriorates. You know, just like somebody that's, pressing on to be an Olympic skater or something, you have to practice. And that's like us. In order for us to continue to really think properly, have the right emotion and all that, to be well, you really have to get out of your chair. But in essence, that's what this is going to do, where you're placed before a computer. And it is so weird, Chris, because the computer will be like your world, won't it?
Oh, yeah, and that's the ultimate dream of Bill Gates, is to let these kids learn from the computer, that's what's going to equalize education. And it's just silly. It really is. And we've already seen the effect with kids that are now either completely overwhelmed or they're completely bored. They have no energy. I mean, I talked to a dad yesterday who said that my kids come home and I want them to go out and play, or I want to go out and kick the soccer ball around with them, and they can't keep up with me. I'm 40 years old and my kids can't keep up with me because they just don't have the opportunity to enjoy their youth anymore.
Wow. It is, for parents that are listening to this, you know, it really sounds so strange that this is where we are. But, you know, this is why you have to learn what's happening in school, because unfortunately, this is going to be your child. And in essence, it's so sad, Chris, because what we will be raising will be children we won't recognize.
You're right.
So, and I know your heart aches when you see these children, and I'm so glad you're speaking everywhere, and I hope you get to speak all over the country, because you know, children, I mean, education, I mean, the school's not meant to be a jail. That's not the purpose of it. And I agree with you. You know, a lot of times that's where they learn to socialize, you know. That is it. But no longer is that the case. Instead, they hate it. And then we wonder why so many of them become violent, Chris. When you don't have an outlet, isn't that what happens? You pretty much lash out because you have no outlet.
Yeah, exactly.
Well, we hope things will change. And I know I've seen the postings that y'all are trying to get out of Common Core. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it doesn't matter where we're at. I believe that the more parents find out about it, and I think it's going to be like a compounding effect, Chris.
I hope
so. There's going to be so many parents that I think the legislators are not going to know what to do.
And
it's
that's
almost
the thing. More parents have to start talking to other parents, and because there are so many parents out there that don't know what's happening, and even if you can pique their interest, just say, "So, how about that Common Core?" And I guess you're going to get some parents who don't know what you're talking about. And what's even more amazing to me is that there are many legislators that have no idea what we're talking about because they didn't make the laws. I mean, well, they didn't make the Common Core; they were just showed the Common Core and said, "This is great. It's going to get you federal money. Sign it." And they did. And they have no idea what they signed. So if there's one thing that's more powerful than money, for the most part in this country, it's votes. So we've got to start getting the word out to the voters, to parents, that this is harming our children. And in the long run, it's going to end up harming our economy and our democracy.
Oh, yes. Well, Chris, if you don't mind, share with them your website.
You can go to childrenofthecore.com. I also blog www.thechalkface.com.
Well, Chris, what are you seeing that's exciting you in regarding to the movement? Are you seeing some stuff that's just you think, oh, okay, it's going to take off?
I'm seeing action. That's the most exciting thing to me. I spent the last 2 days on Long Island and Staten Island, and there are parents who are pounding the pavement, handing out flyers. There are parents who are organizing email and phone blitzes to their legislators. Parents who are showing up at PTA meetings and saying, you know what, we're not talking about fundraising today, we're talking about Common Core. There are parents who are taking action. And I think the more parents that take action and touch other people, those people will then feel obligated to go and talk to others as well. And that's how it spreads.
Wow. Wow. I tell you, each one teach one. Ms. Donna Garner has taught me that, and she is one of those that has helped expose C-Scope and has been talking about Common Core for a long time. And, you know, the traditional way, you know, that she has mapped out for us, which, you know, the traditional way yourself, Chris, that's, you know, that's what Texas is trying. But, of course, we saw where the federal government really is trying to affect Texas through that online management system, which, Chris, you know, that online management system is something every state is going to have. So I'm thinking, as we fight Common Core, we really need to look at that online management, because I think we have to have a handle on that, because we already saw how they've used it in Texas. And, of course, we know it can be done. You know, they'll tell us, oh, we're doing all these good things in the Board of Education, and then they have this online management system, that's almost an authority of their own. I mean, to the point that teachers have gag order. So I'm thinking that's something we really have to be vigilant if we want to clean this mess up. And two, I think, you know, I love what I've seen. Have you seen the Silicon Valley video where the Silicon Valley parents are taking their kids to a school without computers?
No, I haven't seen that. That's interesting.
You got to see that. which, you know, it makes sense to me.
Yeah.
You know, you shouldn't have to give a child a calculator to do math, you know. They should be able to learn the math, 2 times 2, right on paper, whatever. But no calculator, because otherwise all you've taught them is how to use a calculator. But
that's right.
So, yeah, look at that. Silicon Valley doesn't go since, I think it's called the Waldorf School. Chris, the Waldorf School.
Waldorf, okay.
And so, it is amazing, which I think, Chris, you know, we sent men on the moon, and we had to learn basic math, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, they're reinventing all these things.
Oh, yeah.
I know at the higher grades you can finesse it with computers doing a faster work of, you know, using these algorithms, you know, when you're doing science or whatever. Or something. I don't really think you need the computer.
Yeah, I mean, thank goodness. I'm thank goodness for computers that have made our lives easier and more efficient. But there are certain things that computers can't do, and there are certain times when computers malfunction, and then you have to use your backup, which is the human brain. And you talk about putting men on the moon. Think of all the trouble Apollo 13 would have been in if we just relied on computers for everything. So
we're in trouble now. We're in trouble now, because those children, I mean, I heard of somebody taking fifth grade class, and they had to have a calculator. And I'm thinking, fifth grade math with a calculator? My goodness, what a shame. But I guess if you want to raise the math grades, give them the calculator.
That's true,
You know, which is sad, because there's probably cheating. I mean, we've already heard the cheating, you know, when these teachers' evaluation are, you know, place with the test, so we're going to see more of that. So, but anyway, well, Chris, you'll have to come back, because we just touched on a little bit, and there's more to touch. But next time, I'd really like to talk about the emotional toll. I mean, we've touched on it some, but, you know, I just wanted to get a handle on what you were seeing different grade levels. So, well, Chris, thank you very much, and I'm going to close this in prayer, and if you don't mind, I'm going to do that right now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the information given, Lord. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for not having been really watching our education system. Lord, we have failed to verify. Lord, we have just trusted, and now, Lord, it's turning out to be just a humongous problem in that, Lord, it's really dangerous for our children. So I pray, Lord, that if the parents heard today, that, Lord, they start looking at the children's homework, those that do not understand Common Core, and, Lord, as the things that were brought out, Lord, it's really going to confuse that child. So when they hear their child so confused, so negative, so frustrated, let the parents realize, Lord, it is not the child that's a problem. It's what's being forced in his brain, Lord, in his tiny mind. And Lord, they're placing too much. And I just pray that the parents will come alongside that child and hug them and love them and said, say to themselves that I will stand for my child. I will stand in the gap. I will learn more. I will study more, and I will fight. Lord, we just thank you for the truth that's being shared. We thank you for Christian. We pray for continued uncommon favor for him, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' mighty and holy name. Amen. Thank you, Chris.
Oh, thanks for having me back.
Oh, God bless you, and hope you'll come back on next month.
I will.
Talk to you then. Okay.
Okay.
Bye-bye. Thank
Bye.
You. Well, listeners, may God bless you and shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Please go to www.cityonahill.tv and share the podcast. Goodbye.